Well, if an author wants to grab the reader's attention, to draw them into the story that they're writing, it's got to start with a bang, something surprising. You don't sell books in Tesco's, or they don't become bestsellers with boring starts. You need to sell the book. You need to draw the people in. You need to make people say, this is the book for me. So how about starting a book with a fairly lengthy genealogy? How about saying, this is the most important book you will ever read? And starting with a list of names. To our Western minds, this seems tedious at best, but to the first readers, the Jewish readers of this, this was explosive. This was the start with the bang. This was astounding, beyond the greatest news ever broadcast in the Middle East. It was this royal track and trace. Genealogies, they were where the exciting things happened. You know, Jews were so often caught up with tracing their ancestors that the Apostle Paul twice had to warn the early church against too much study of genealogies. That is not a warning I've ever heard in the UK churches. And because we find lists of names and genealogies, it's all a bit tedious. What does it mean? I have to do a bit of work to get behind the scenes. And why are they linked to that? And why is that important? So we just skim over it, skip over Matthew chapter 1, verses 1 to 17. And we get to verse 18. The birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. Now that is something that sparkles in our Western minds. Angels, a miraculous birth, long donkey journeys with murderous kings. Now that's where we are held. That's where we are interested. But let's not skim over these verses this morning. Let's just pause and wonder at the first 17 verses. Let your heart be thrilled by what is actually a vital part of our understanding of God's word, of our grasp of the glory of our Savior in the gospel, and the wonder of what God has done in Christ at this Christmas season. Let these verses bring you hope and life, and let's see how it does it this morning, because this genealogy reveals many things. And the first is that it reveals the truthfulness of God's word. Many today read the Bible as if it was a fairy tale. It's a nice story, isn't it? A story with a religious interest. And if you're interested in that kind of thing, then sure, read the Bible, read the New Testament. But no fairy tales, myths, or legends ever begin in this way. The book of the genealogy of... No, myths and legends begin with, once upon a time, there was a man. What Matthew is saying here is, well, he's saying, first of all, to the Jews, he's saying, this is not the myth of some kind of new sect of Judaism that we're forming. This is traceable. This is fulfillment. Fulfillment of all your dreams and your hopes and your desires. This is truth. This is factual. He's saying to Gentiles, you know, repeat all you want that the Bible is a nice fairy tale for the religious minded, but you're not being fair to a plain reading of the book. A book that in the beginning says, in the New Testament says, this is factual. This is a book of genealogies. This is the hopes and dreams of the world about a savior to come. This genealogy points to the continuity and the truthfulness of God's word. You know, when you read this genealogy, you might say, well, actually, it's not all of the historical truth of the ages, because it misses out some of the details. It misses out some of the generations within the genealogy. There are some jumps from one generation to the next. But that is deliberate on Matthew's part. Because what he's doing is he's pointing to realities. He's pointing to theology. He's pointing to truth about God. He's not just recording history. He is teaching us something about God, as we're going to see this morning. So this isn't just an historical genealogy that we're like, oh, okay, so-and-so is born of so-and-so, so-and-so is born of so-and-so. No, it's teaching us something about God. I think sometimes, some of us, we don't like truth because truth is sometimes tedious. We have this kind of mentality in the West. I don't know if it's part of the way that we've been cultured, the way we've been brought up, but we think if it's boring, then it's not interesting. If it's boring, it's irrelevant. But actually, some of the most supposedly boring details of life are what makes life interesting. You know, in school, remember, all the geeks, they were the ones made fun of as the boring people. But actually, they are the ones who've changed the world, because all of their boring details that they memorized and loved so much have advanced technologies and medical discoveries and all of that. It's the geeks that changed the world. And sometimes we look at Matthew 1 and we go, oh, just for the geeks, it's just for the boring, it's just tedious, I'll skip over it. It's not relevant to me, it's not vital, but actually it's what changes the world. This genealogy must cause us all to sit up, whether we like it or not, whether we particularly like names and genealogies or not. But we need to remind ourselves that at this moment, as we read the genealogies, we are listening to the truth. We are listening to God speak to us about the truth of his world. Secondly, this genealogy reveals that all of God's word is about one person, and his name is Jesus Christ. It is entirely possible to read through the whole of the Old Testament, the 39 books of the Old Testament, and not realize this most amazing truth of all. It is all about Jesus Christ. In fact, that is exactly what all the major religions of the world do. As they read the Old Testament, they do not see that it's about Christ, and therefore eyes are darkened, eyes are closed when we cannot see Jesus Christ in all of Scripture. Yet the Bible is filled from the very beginning with lots of different characters and important people, and they're all talking about him. They were all giving promises about him. They were all diverting attention from them to him. And take Adam. Adam's such an important figure in the Old Testament. And yet, in Genesis 3, we see him diverting, or his attention and our attention being diverted from Adam to Christ. As God speaks to Adam and says, it's going to come a seed from your line. He's going to crush the head of the serpent. He's going to rescue the world. He's going to save sinners like you. Take Abraham, the most important figure in the Old Testament. He was promised someone who would come in his family line, who would form a huge nation encompassing all the nations of the world. And out of his line would come a seed, a savior, who would be an eternal and lasting king who would bring his people into a new Eden, a promised land. King David, another vital figure in the Old Testament, he was told that one of his family line would sit on the throne of an eternal kingdom, and that one day even King David would call one of his descendants Lord, Master, King. You see, the Old Testament understands all of these people as pointing to one person, and all of the promises given to them as being promises of one person. One promise, one person who would be the Messiah, the anointed king, the one sent from God to save his people from their sins, the one whom God would glorify by exalting him to his right hand to rule over an everlasting kingdom and bring his people to heaven. A Messiah who would be known by the Greek name Christ. So throughout this time, God's people were fascinated in the Old Testament, fascinated by genealogies. Because for them, throughout the Old Testament, each new generation was a step closer to their Savior, to the Messiah, to the anointed one, the Christ. So you read the Old Testament, it's just packed with genealogies. You know, if you walk up Penavan, you walk across a tiny little stream. You can literally just step across it with one step. It's not a very significant little stream, but that little stream leads to other little streams, and then they all join together, and in the end, they join into one big river, and that flows through Cardiff, the River Taff, of course. Well, when you look at the Old Testament, you see all these genealogies. What you're seeing is tributaries, streams, all coming together, all forming to point to one great river, one great Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's why the Old Testament just is fascinated with genealogies, because it says, I want to trace the stream. I want to see where it ends. I want to see the Messiah, the Savior of the world who would come at Christmas time. So read Genesis 5. This is the book of the generations of Adam. Genesis 10, these are the generations of the sons of Noah. Genesis 11, these are the generations of Shem. Genesis 25, these are the generations of Isaac, Abraham's son. And another 54 genealogies just up until the book of Nehemiah. There are nearly 60 genealogies in the 39 books of the Old Testament. Now, knowing that the Bible does not waste a single breath, a single word, or a single chapter, what does that tell us about God's interest in genealogies and family trees? What does it tell us about God's people's interest in them? It tells us that the people of God knew that Abraham wasn't the end of the line. They knew that King David wasn't the end of the line. They knew that Enoch wasn't the end of the line. They hoped for a Savior who would forgive their sins, wash them clean, and bring them into a new kingdom that would last forever. They looked, as we've seen in Hebrews 11, for a land that was eternal, where they would be with him forever. If you read a genealogy and say it's a drag, you've misunderstood what it's about. This wasn't a tedious list of names to the people of God. This was the record of a great Savior. All the hopes of the people of God rested on the fulfillment of the genealogies, on the promise that a Savior is to be born. All the covenants that God made were intertwined with their ancestry. And what Matthew is doing here in chapter 1 is giving the genealogy of genealogies concerning the seed of the seeds, concerning the King of all kings. And everything that had gone before had been leading up to this one moment. Matthew 1 verse 1, the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Now think, if you're a Jew, you've read all these genealogies all the way through the Old Testament, nearly 60 of them, and then all of a sudden you say, the genealogy of the Messiah? He's going to be born right now, this first Christmas time, which wasn't called Christmas back then. The promised Messiah has arrived. I vividly remember as a child, my dad going away it seemed like a year, but I think it was like 5 days, Monday to Friday. He went on a specialist nurse training course in London, which when you're a child, it's like a million miles away. It seems like an eternity, but it's quite exciting as well. My dad's hit the big time. He's in London. But every day I'd stand at the window and I'd say, "Mum, is Dad home today?" "No, it's a few days yet." "Next day, is he home today? Is he coming back today?" For me, it seemed like a lifetime. And then the happy day came. He arrived back. He brought us, I remember vividly, he brought us back the game of frustration, if you know that. And that's how I'd felt for the last 5 days, frustration. When is my dad going to arrive? This sense of longing, waiting. When is it going to happen? That is the sense you get in all of the old genealogies. When? There's a sense of frustration, but also mixed with a sense of hope. And the sense of relief is almost palpable when you get to verse 16 of Matthew 1. We just list, we read all this. So-and-so was the father and so-and-so. So-and-so was the father and so-and-so. So-and-so was the father of so-and-so. And then we read, and Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born, who is called Christ. He's called the Christ. The Messiah's here. Genesis 3 has been fulfilled. Genesis 12 has been fulfilled. Genesis 15 has been fulfilled. Psalm 110 has been fulfilled, and so on. He has arrived. You know, everyone is putting up their Christmas trees this year so early. They're selling out because we've had such a dark year. We want to put them up and get some lights up and give us some joy. Well, imagine thousands of years like the year we've had, thousands of years of darkness, enemy attacks on the people of God, new generations that didn't contain the Christ, hopeful moments followed by bitter disappointments. Will Christmas ever come? Yes, says verse 16, he has arrived. The long and often disappointing wait, it's indicated by the structure of the genealogy. We're all interested in structures of genealogies, right? Can see you on the edge of the seats right now. Here in the genealogy, we have three sets of 14 generations. And these sets are summarized in verse 17 like this. So all the generations from Abraham to David were 14 generations. And from David to the deportation to Babylon, 14 generations. And from the deportation to Babylon to the Christ, 14 generations. Now, as I've said, some links in the family tree are deliberately missed out because the point is not the family tree, but who it's pointing to. Imagine a sun rising up over the horizon one summer morning. The first glimmer of light is the first set of 14 in the generations, with the calling of Gentile Abraham leading upwards to King David. And then the hope of the nation seems to be drawing closer with the arrival of the king. But then we have the second set of 14 generations, and it tells of the rise, but then the sudden fall and decline of David's descendants. And then in the third set of 14, we have the seemingly total eclipse of the sun. The people's hopes and dreams have just gone dark. It just gets worse in this third set of the genealogy. We see that indicated between the last page of the Old Testament and the first page of the New Testament. 400 years of silence. The Savior's not going to come. It's all gone dark. No more genealogies, no more promises, no more hopes. This third set in the generations indicates the hope is gone. It's just gone. It's just dark. And then it says, Joseph, married to Mary, and Mary, the virgin, give the virgin birth of the baby called the Christ. Isaiah chapter 9 is a perfect summary of this genealogy. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them the light has shone. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end on the throne of David and over his kingdom. Darkness. There seemed to be a rise. There seemed to be a fall. There was a total eclipse, it seemed, in the generations. But then the light of Christ arose from the darkness, giving hope to the world, for salvation has arrived with the birth of this child. This is how one writer puts it. He says, human promises are flawed, but when God promises something, we can take it to the bank. Because if he has pledged himself to you, he isn't letting you go, no matter what you do. Israel couldn't out-sin the promises of God, and neither can you. The rest of the book of Matthew records what Jesus says and what Jesus does, but that is of no use until we first grasp this. Who is Jesus? Who is he? Jesus asked Peter, didn't he, who do you say that I am? Because that is of a fundamental importance. Who do you believe Jesus is? And like Peter, will you say this morning, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God? If you want to fully understand who Jesus is, you must understand the Old Testament. You can't say, I'll just stick to the New Testament, it's fine for me, I get the easy bits. No, to fully grasp the beauty and the glory of your Savior, you must understand the Old Testament, and vice versa. If you want to understand the Old Testament, you must keep your eyes fixed on Jesus Christ. Because this genealogy reveals that all of God's word is about this one Christ to be born. And then thirdly and lastly, this genealogy reveals that God accepts sinners in Christ. God accepts sinners in Christ. Have you ever heard people say, nothing good will ever come from that family? It's quite a common phrase. When you examine this genealogy of Jesus, you might say the same thing. You'd go through all the names, you say, nothing good will ever come from here. This is a genealogy including Gentiles. Tamar and Rahab, the Canaanites, Ruth the Moabite, Bathsheba the Hittite, people from all nations. It includes renowned sinners, self-serving hypocrites, liars, the sexually corrupting and corrupted. And a further surprise, in this patriarchal age where only men were ever put in the genealogy, we have five women. What does this all tell us of the Lord Jesus Christ? The one upon whom the genealogy is set, it tells us that he is more than happy to be identified not only with the righteous, of which we discover there are none, but also with the outcasts, the rejected, the despised, the good, the bad, and the ugly. Christ says, I welcome them all into my family. I'm not afraid to be identified with outcasts and sinners. The flow of this family tree is intertwined with the sinful and with the marginalized. And not only does Christ flow out from such a family, but he also inspired this book of Matthew so that he could deliberately connect himself and be renowned as the man who mixes with sinners, the man who eats and drinks with them, the man who is connected by them in his family tree. Because this is why Jesus came. This is why he was born, as a sinless savior who has come to be identified with sinners, to come to sinners, for sinners, to rescue sinners. He came for his own, but his own did not receive him. He came for those who were not his own, who so often did wonderfully receive him. And so he comes and he says, I identify with sinners and I will take two names. The name Jesus, which is Hebrew for God saves. And then the Greek name Christ, to show that I am here for inclusive, for Jews and Gentiles. I am here for the world. I have come to seek and to save the lost from my own people and from the world at large. You know, God didn't promise Abraham that in him all the nations of the world would be blessed. He promised that in his seed, in Christ, all the nations would be blessed. This genealogy is so unlike all of the other genealogies of the Old Testament. When you think about the example of the genealogy in Genesis 5, there is the genealogy of Abraham. He's come from the Garden of Eden. And here is his genealogy. And what is it? It's a genealogy of death. It's a genealogy of death. Everybody here, they were born, they live, and then they die, and then they die, and they die, and they die. But this genealogy is the flip of that. It is the dead people finding life in Jesus Christ. Because they die, they die, they die, and then you have the Savior who has come to bring life to the world. It is the reverse of all other genealogies. It is the hope and life of this world. This is a deliberate link to the genealogy of Adam, but in reverse. It even starts the same way, the book of the genealogy of, because this is a new Genesis. This is a new living genealogy where there's life, not death, hope, not darkness. A new Adam has come, a last Adam has come, to make the end of the genealogies of our lives not our gravestone, but our eternal home in heaven. And how is all of this accomplished? Well, Adam's sin starts at the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. His corruption spreads through all the family trees of the world, including yours and mine. But it ends with Christ dying for the sins of the world on his own tree, a tree that does not bring death, but brings eternal life. And that tree, the dead can live again. Broken families can be renewed. You and I can be forgiven of our sins, of our family brokenness. It is not broken by us turning over a new leaf. It is turned over by the genealogy of genealogies, ending in Jesus Christ. We can become children of Abraham this morning by faith. We can be a part of this genealogy when we turn from our own sin and our own efforts at redemption. And we come to Christ by faith and we say, you are the Christ who identifies with broken sinners. Will you draw me into your family tree? As I put my faith in you, will you make me part of your family line? The end of Matthew ends with this, a new genealogy. Matthew 28. In Matthew 28, we have this Christ rising from the dead after he has paid the price of redemption. We see him again ruling over his world in order to bring his family to himself. And so his resurrection in Matthew 28 leads him to command his disciples to go into all the world and make disciples. What he's saying there is, I want to bring a whole family from all of the world, Jew and Gentile. I'm going to bring more people to myself. And all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. So go therefore into the world and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the very end of the age. Christ's genealogy can become your genealogy. You can be linked back all the way to Abraham and his promises when you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. So this morning, as we head towards Christmas, let's rejoice that the promises of God have been fulfilled. Christ has come. Salvation has been bought. And we can enter into the true joy of sins forgiven and a family that accepts us no matter what our past has been like. And let's use this opportunity to advance the genealogy by making disciples of all nations and baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.